Good morning, everybody. This morning, I wanted to share my faith journey with y'all so that you might be able to get like a further insight into the mind of one of the youth here at the small church with a big impact. Thank you. So I hope that if anyone here this morning is like in a rough spot in their relationship with the Lord, that I can be, I guess, some sort of an inspiration. Something of that sort. So I would like to start last summer 2014. And last summer really was not a good time in my life. Not necessarily everything in the 3 months, but just a couple of things happened that were not my favorite parts of my life. I think that it's safe to say that I was dead in my faith. Then we went to Montreal. I'm sorry, I'm on my notes. Then we went to Montreal, and I believe that this is the time of my life in which I received that spark of my faith. I do remember that Pastor Fred's sermon the Sunday before discussed having silent time with God, and that sermon just really stuck out to me. I think that was really when I actually started listening to what God had to say, and that was when I kind of realized that I could do that, and it wasn't just going to be a one-sided conversation. I found that Montreat had lots of great places to have this quiet time, and I definitely made a priority to spend quiet time in these places, just because it was such a beautiful place and had lots of cool spots. After we left, that spark, it really just kind of remained a spark. It was kind of at a standstill, and I wasn't really going anywhere with my faith. And it remained that way until late January. This is when I made Arise number 44. And we say that we make the Arises just because it's a one-in-a-lifetime experience, and there's only one Arise number 44, there's only one Arise number 43, and so on and so forth. And they aren't, these weekends aren't complete until the final significant event in the weekend, and that is the receiving of the crosses, and the cross that I'm wearing today is that cross that I got there. And on the back it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Romans 13:14. And I thought that that was, it's a pretty symbolic thing of everything that goes on that weekend, because it really is a time in which you're able to let go of everything that you have to, that you're holding inside of you, and it's just, it's great. So, each of these Arise weekends, they have verses as their themes, and the Arise that I made, number 44, the theme verse was Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved. This verse really stuck out to me. I thought that I took it to heart, and I think that it is very true, because for it is by God's grace that we have been saved. The Arise weekend lasted for 3 days. It was a Saturday, Sunday, and a Monday. That was the weekend of Martin Luther King Jr. That Monday we had off of school. So each of these days had a theme: Die Day, Rise Day, and Go Day. And each of these days were significant in their own ways, but the entire weekend was meant to be a revival in faith. We died with Christ, we rose with Christ, and we went with Christ. During this weekend, we were not allowed to have any electronics of the sort, and we weren't even allowed to have watches. The point of this was to completely remove us from the outside world, to kind of remove all possible distractions, to let us focus more on the experience. And I can honestly say that even though when I first heard of this, I was kind of like, oh my gosh, it's going to be hard not having my phone, but it really... I think that was one of the best parts about that weekend, is kind of being able to leave all the stress at home and just being able to go and focus on the entire experience that that weekend had. I really believe that this weekend was a turning point for me. I made new friends, I got closer with other friends, and I had an awesome time of fellowship with youth from all around North Carolina, from places in Huntersville, as well as Fayetteville and other surrounding areas. However, the most important part of the weekend is that I had a complete faith revival. I got to where I was closer with God than I had ever been in my life. I was on that Jesus high that I kept hearing about, but really had never experienced before. I came home closer to God than I had ever been, and that made me really happy, despite the fact that I was coming home from a place of such fun and fellowship, and I'm sure that everybody was there felt the exact same way. I felt changed. I felt like a completely new person, and I felt arisen. There was one quote that each of the youth that were doing their little talks, and basically what a talk is there were 10 of them, and it was these little mini sermons that they would give, sort of like what I'm talking about right now, about their personal life experiences and how they, I guess, kind of learned from their mistakes, and it was just really big talks of advice, I guess you'd say, but there's way more. I couldn't really do it justice. Anyway, so I would like to conclude my little talk with the phrase that all of them quoted at the end of their talks. And that quote is, "My brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves you and so do I."
I'm so proud of you, Christian. And one of the great things about our confirmands is, as you noticed, as soon as they get confirmed, they're off doing PowerPoint. They're doing ushering, and that is exactly what we wanted, was that they become the life of the church, and they're doing such a great job. So very proud of all of you. A few weeks ago, I discovered an idea on Pinterest to do a sermon series on Luke. The outline was really simple. Week 1, preach on Luke 3. Week 2, Luke 4, etc. Without putting much thought into it, I pinned the idea and thinking, okay, well, I'll get to that when I have some time. It'll give me a little bit of direction in the future. So life carried on at its high-speed pace, and then, bam, I got the flu. Talk about slamming on brakes and pausing life for a little bit. I found myself lying in bed without the energy to do much of anything except watch TV. So the youth began texting me great Netflix ideas to pass the time as I was lying in bed. So I started the first season of Downton Abbey, and I'm afraid to admit I got sucked in. Jimmy laughed as I began speaking in proper English terms and had a new accent all of a sudden. I love to read a good book, or in this scenario, watch a great series. You know, the good ones where they end an episode or a chapter ends and it leaves you just wanting more. You just have to start the next page or the next episode to see what is going to happen. So after finishing season 1 and about halfway through season 2, I really started getting a little bit worried about myself. I was lying in bed and like going back into the 1920s. So way too much Downton in just a few days. So then the idea for this potential new series in Luke popped back in my head. So I put down the iPad I'd been watching and I opened up my Bible. I'm ecstatic to say that can't put it down. I have to know what happens next. Feeling came back. As I was reading Luke 3, I thought, but wait, I want to know more about John the Baptist and his life story. That familiar urging to just keep looking, find out what happens next, or in this case, find out what happened previously, occurred as I was eagerly just going flipping backwards and forwards through my Bible. Talk about irony, foreshadowing, cliffhangers. The Lord of the universe wrote one amazing story. I was set. This new series in Luke was going to be powerful. God really began to lay some truths from his word that he wanted me to share. I thought of starting this new youth series on March 22nd, today, and then I realized that this day was scheduled to be our youth and children-led Sunday. So I couldn't resist the urge to begin this series of in worship with you. So you are getting a sneak peek into the new youth series called The Journey, and our youth will be embarking on that beginning in April. So right now, I want all of us to sit back and pretend you are watching a great movie, and it's not playing out on the big screen. To set the stage for you, Zechariah is a priest in biblical times who was married to Elizabeth. They are well along in years and had infertility issues, leaving them childless. Now, due to her age, they assume their ability to ever have children is well past gone. So one day, Zechariah goes inside and he begins lighting candles and incense and praying inside of the temple. And as he's doing this, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, appears to him saying, "Your wife will have a son, and you are to name him John." Spoiler alert, this isn't the only time the angel Gabriel appears with letting you know that a baby's coming. So Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many are going to rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Never give him wine, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He will go before the Lord and turn hearts to God and bring disobedient and the righteousness, making people ready to receive the Lord when he comes." This account is in Luke. Jump backward to the Old Testament and Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet who was around 677 years before this time. And he said, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness will prepare the way for the Lord, making straight paths for him." So here we have Gabriel, and he's telling Zechariah that you're not only going to have a son, but he's going to be the one that was thought of 700 years ago. What? That baffled me. As you could probably relate, Zechariah was a little hesitant to believe what Gabriel was saying, and for his unbelief, Gabriel took away his ability to speak until John was born. So he comes out of the temple, obviously bewildered and no longer able to speak. The people knew that he must have had a vision. Pressing fast forward a little bit on the movie, Elizabeth does in fact become pregnant, and while she is in her 6th month, her relative Mary, who received a special message from the angel Gabriel, who informs her that Mary's going to be the mother of
Jesus.
So after this, Mary decides to go into Elizabeth's home for a visit. As Mary is walking into her home, just hearing Mary walk in, baby John, and I can relate to this one, starts jumping inside of Elizabeth's belly because he knew. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew that as Mary came in, what an amazing thing this was going to come from her. So because John starts jumping in her belly, Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. And before Mary even utters a word to her about what's just happened, Elizabeth turns and says, "Oh my gosh, how wonderful. I know everything." And so Mary is shocked that Elizabeth knew that she was going to be having Jesus, considering the fact that Mary hadn't even made it Facebook official yet. So what an amazing piece to this story. Last week, Fred delivered an inspiring message on patience. If you missed last week, I urge you to listen to it on the website. It is wonderful. I'm going to touch briefly on patience again just a second, but hitting more specifically about patience with our circumstances and having patience with God. I don't know about you, but I like my answers to the questions that I have, and I like them fast. Our teenagers, children, and even some of us adults have been born and grown up in an era of instant gratification, instant answers. However, as awesome as God is, he is not Google. He is far greater. Put yourself in Zechariah and Elizabeth's shoes. They wanted a child. They prayed for a child, and they thought, we're old, and obviously this just isn't God's plan for us. There are times in our life when we want something so desperately. We plead with God, "Lord, just give me this, and I swear it'll make me a better person. I'm asking you for something really good, so I know this is what you want. Why won't you give it to me? Do you care? Can you hear me? Are you even there?" But let's learn a mighty lesson from Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, I know that God does not work in this way. However, let's pretend for just 1 second that Jesus is in the pleasing business. He looks down at Zechariah praying for a baby years before the time of John's conception, and he says, "Well, you're praying for a baby, and I have something much better planned for you, but you asked for it now, so okay, I'll just give you this child instead." I guess John would never have been born. So who would have prepared the hearts for Jesus' arrival? Who would have baptized our Savior? The course of our history would have been completely greater, completely different, had Zechariah and Elizabeth got their prayers answered when they wanted it and in their terms. So when we continue to think that we have all these prayers and we have these needs and God's not listening, we need to remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're human, and we have a tendency to think that we know best. But we are looking at things from such a limited view. So the next time you are down about a no that God gave you, and you're tempted to plead with Him for what you think is best, remember this story. Remember, His plan is far greater than anything you could have imagined. Getting back to our movie, I'm going to fast forward again just a little bit when John begins his ministry. He begins preparing our hearts to receive the Lord. Remember, Isaiah had prophesied a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare a way for the Lord and make straight paths for Him." John preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As word of John spreads, people start coming from all over. The Message version words it this way: when crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. Even back in Jesus' time, people did things, even good things, just because it was popular. It was the cool thing to do. Now, following Jesus, in my opinion, should be considered the coolest thing that you can do. I want our children and our youth and all of us to be proud to follow God, but not simply because it's popular. Being a believer isn't a trend or a fad that you wear to look cool in front of others. Being a believer means that you are on a journey with Jesus. You want to know Him and have a personal relationship with Him, not blindly just going through the motions because that's what's cool to do. John goes on and he explains, "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little bit of water on your snake skin is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin." So how has your life changed since embarking on your journey with God? Do you exhibit patience and love? Do you earnestly seek His will for your life? Do you invest time in your relationship with Him by spending time worshiping, reading the Bible, and praying? The physical act of going to church and just being a nice person is not what matters. It is the heart, your thoughts, and your feelings behind the actions that you do that matter. I love what John continues to say. And don't for one second think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as your father. Being a child of Abraham is a dime a dozen. God can make children out of stones if He wants to. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's deadwood, it goes in the fire. The title Christian, being a child of Abraham, doesn't matter. You can be the leader of a Bible study, not be scared to pray in front of other people, but God wants to know you. He wants to know your heart. Is your life, your heart, blossoming in relationship with Him? I hope it is. So you may be asking, okay, how? I thought that if I went to church and that if I was just a good person, those were steps in the right direction. And you're right, they are steps. But it's time to keep moving forward on your journey. And just like you are asking, the people in the crowds began asking John the same question. Okay then, what should we do? John instructs in verses 11 through 14, "If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Taxmen also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers similarly came and asked, "And what should we do?" And he told them, no shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content in your rations. Here is where I wish John were here with us right now. Because I would say, John, what about our directors of youth, children, and families? What should we do? Probably not many of those out there, but what about our middle schoolers, high schoolers? What about our businessmen? What about the teachers? What about those of us who are retired? What should we do then? And that is where I am so thankful for Jesus, because John prepared the way for Jesus by baptizing him. Because Jesus died on the cross, we all have the Holy Spirit within our hearts, just like John did. We no longer have to get answers from someone else. The power of the instant answers we desperately seek lie within our hearts. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, made a commitment, just like our confirmands did this morning. We accepted the Holy Spirit and asked him to dwell in our hearts. All we have to do is listen. So where are you on the journey? Are you blindly going through the motions without much thought or feeling? If so, I urge you to step off the fad train and walk the journey with Jesus. I'm going to pray for us now. Father, as the people asked John, I also want to know, what do I do then? Show me how to make my life green and blossoming. I no longer want to be dead wood cast aside into the fire. Show us how to do this, Lord. Mold us. Amen.